Amen. We need those everlasting arms every day of our lives, and I'm so grateful for that reality we get to experience in the God of all hope. Well, I just want to encourage us here with a few thoughts. First of all, I want to thank you for your investment in this weekend just being here. And to see this many men burdened about what God wants to do in their lives and their families is just an incredible encouragement to me. I do counseling almost every day of my life, but I like to think of myself, rather than being a counselor, just being an encourager. Everyone needs hope in their life, right? All of us do. And God has ordained our lives. We're never more than one person away from someone who needs your encouragement. And there's a lot of people who never walk into a formal counseling session, but they need you. They need the God of all hope fleshed out through your life. And affirmed through your words, affirmed through your touch, it makes a big difference. Never assume the fact that God's not working in the guys that are in your circle of influence or in the people that God has brought across your path. I want to just draw your attention to a few resources as we've considered the subject here over the last several days or several sessions dealing with anger. I want to remind you that one of the most important things I've seen God honor in my life personally, navigating conflict, is fasting. I never take a counseling session without taking time to fast. And I just find that nothing opens the door for God to work in impossible situations than us desperately coming before Him. And I've just realized sometimes, especially as the counselor, I'm not the one exactly in the middle of the conflict. I'm just an intercessor. I'm just here to be an encourager. But do you know God uses even the fasting of that third party to come alongside and help coach someone who's in desperate need of hope to make a difference? And so that's not something that feels comfortable or is our natural inclination. Some of you are navigating some very serious crises. Some of you are desperately in need of God to do some unbelievable miracles in order for you to go on. And I would just invite you to never underestimate the fact that God honors and uses fasting in our lives in a personal way to enable us to cross bridges we never would have crossed otherwise. I've realized that fasting is not about twisting God's arm to get in my way. Fasting is definitely acknowledging my desperate need for wisdom. It's a recognizing the fact that in order for me to go on, this seeing God work in an impossible way is worth my investment to give dedicated focus on my needs to pursue Him. And I just, every week that I have counseling, I realize how much God uses that time to fast and pray specific to the case I'm getting ready to walk into to make a difference. I just encourage us men that way. I now want to give us some focus to some resources that I encourage for folks navigating depression. One is a book that I was given 4 years ago, coming through my accident with several hundred pounds of steel, knocking me instantly unconscious in the process of that, and that was this book, The Red Sea Rules. You know, when we're navigating a crisis, sometimes we have a myriad of questions circling through our minds. Where is God? Why in the world did that happen? Was I in the wrong place at the wrong time? And a thousand other questions that just swirl seemingly without answers. And Robert Morgan does a tremendous job just being able to take the account we read there in Exodus of the Israelites there at the Red Sea and walks you through 10 key principles that helps to keep your life, your mind on the rails. Discovering God when you're wondering, where are we? Has God just led us out of bondage only to lead us into a crisis, only to walk away from us? And I just encourage folks, with this book, I love its size. It works perfect for us guys who don't read a lot. The other thing I would encourage is this book, Streams in the Desert. Nothing has helped me through black moods like this book. And I love it because it's 365 devotional readings specifically on getting God's perspective on pain. And nothing has encouraged my soul and discipled me through low points, even depression points, like the truths in this resource. And if you're going through, whether it's a time of grief or a time of loss or really struggling with deep depression and you don't know how to go forward, add this to your devotional Bible reading, and it'll definitely be just a huge encouragement to your soul. And then the last thing, someone said when you go to have your devotions, you need two books in your hand. You need your Bible, and you need a hymn book. Well, I'm going to take it one step up, especially when you're navigating in dark moods and depression. Pick up a hymn history. Do you realize that most of the hymns in our hymn book we only have because of someone who is going through a very black time in their life? And the most artistic piece of our Bible is actually the poetic piece of our Bible. It's so beautifully put together as you read the book of Job, the book of Psalms, especially as we get to Lamentations. It is an incredible resource to us as we see the authors of those books pull out the paintbrushes and pull out a whole palette of colors and paint some of the most incredible portraits of God. And our hymn book is very much similar to that concept as it helps to introduce us to God in ways that only pain has the capacity to do. Dark points in our life are opportunities for us to discover God like we never would have had a chance to know any other way. I just love especially the poetic books and alongside of a songbook and hymn histories to just nurture my faith along the road of victory, especially when we're walking through a very black time. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but have ever experienced a serious time of depression, black mood? You don't have to raise your hand, but I would venture to say undoubtedly every single one of us at some point in our lives have experienced that. There's all different levels of depression. Sometimes there's low-grade depression. We feel discouraged and frustrated about things and don't have a lot of wisdom to know how to step forward. Perhaps we've lost hope or lost motivation. Sometimes that depression can intensify to such a level that a person can't get themselves out of bed. They can't function in life. And dealing with depression is a very real thing. It ends up being part of, I'm confident, every person's journey. And I think it's valuable to consider some important keys to be able to navigate that time. I realize as we come now to the end of this retreat, we've given a lot of time to dealing with anger. And there's so much we could take a retreat to give equal amount of time to the subject of depression. In some ways, I feel like we help to navigate the realm of depression the more we understand how to deal with anger. Because depression often works in a cyclical pattern alongside of anger. We're angry, we're frustrated, it makes us depressed. Depression long enough, it arouses us to anger again, and it works in such a cyclical pattern that has a very devastating impact. In some ways, I think as we understand how to deal with conflict, how to understand how to navigate difficult and impossible situations that punctuate our inadequacy or test our faith, helps us in being able to equally understand how to navigate depression. But I do feel like there's a lot of other reasons why we can fall into black moods. There's a lot of other reasons why we can find ourselves just debilitated or lose hope that something could change. I want to give us just a couple thoughts that can help us here, and we're going to have a little bit of an abbreviated session so that we have time for testimonies and prayer and such. But I want to give you just a few thoughts I hope can be an encouragement. As we think about depression, I want to invite you to Psalm chapter 42. And this psalm is so powerful, it's not unfamiliar. I'm confident to those that are here, but can we pick this painting up and take an observation of the colors that the painter used to paint this awesome portrait? It's given to us in Psalm 42. I feel like so much profound help is given to us. Discovering the God of all hope. I just want to quickly remind us as we come through, perhaps understanding the arena of anger and the arena of conflict. I hope that as we walk away today, we don't walk away feeling overwhelmed at all the things we've done wrong in life, all the things we've done wrong in relationships. I feel like that's a healthy beginning, but that's not a healthy ending. Because the fact is, today is not the end of your story. You're still living, you're still breathing, and God is still alive. God's on a mission to take every one of us right where we are to where we need to be so that we can stand before Him without shame. He's the God of all hope. I want to introduce that to you here in a meaningful way from the psalmist who himself honestly walks us through a time of blackness in his own journey. He pens these words. He lifts the paintbrush, dips it into a number of colors here as he paints this portrait. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with a multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Oh, I want to draw our attention back to verse 3. Have you ever been in a place where you didn't want to eat, you didn't want to get out of bed? You felt paralyzed, perhaps paralyzed by the past, perhaps paralyzed by inferiority, perhaps paralyzed by past guilt. The enemy's goal in all of our lives is to paralyze where the Spirit of God is all on a mission to mobilize us. Never forget that. And in verse 5, the psalmist has to preach to his soul. Do you believe you have to do that sometimes? He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His hand. Is that what it says? The help of His countenance. Oh, there's nothing like having God's hand enabling us along the way, but do you know, in a dark, black mood, the thing we need the most is the smile of His face. We need the help of His countenance. We need the hope of His countenance. It's often in those dark times we feel like God is the most distant. But Psalm 139 absolutely reminds us there's never a hole so dark, there's never a hole so deep that somehow God is not there. His thoughts toward you are precious. Thoughts toward you are innumerable. Now we come here to Psalm 42. It says in verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Ever feel yourself on the verge of tears, just ready to burst, and you sometimes don't know why, don't know how? Perhaps sometimes the best prayers we pray are actually those prayers that have no words. I've been there at that time, sometimes so numb, I didn't know what to pray. There's 1,000 things I felt I needed to pray, but I didn't feel like I could verbalize a word. There's someone who knows how to intercede with words we don't always know how to frame. His name is the Holy Spirit. And aren't you grateful that we have someone who stands before the Father at our darkest moment, just like that same Holy Spirit stood before the throne at the Son's darkest moment, the Lord Jesus' darkest moment on the cross, when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's amazing how obedience in our journey of faith sometimes leads us straight into a crisis. I love it when obedience takes me straight to reward. But sometimes obedience in our lives, sometimes the journey of faith takes us right to a cross. But you know that the God of all hope never takes us to a cross without having a vision to take us through that cross to an incredible resurrection. He's the God of all hope. The psalmist says, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Do you ever feel like your life feels like you're in facing tsunamis? I'm amazed how we open the book of Psalms, and the psalmist ends up painting the picture with natural disasters to somehow capture what he feels emotionally inside. Sometimes he feels like volcanoes are going off, and he feels like earthquakes are happening. He feels like tsunamis are billowing over his soul. And all of us have experienced those moments. But he says this, verse 8, yet the Lord, amen, yet the Lord will command, what a word, his loving kindness in the daytime, because our greatest need and our darkest hour is to know you love you. Oh, what an incredible need. Not just to know that reality because John 3:16 says so, but to experience the incredible richness of his arm around you to say, dearly beloved. It says this, you will command your loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night your song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. As we're navigating dark moments, we need the light of his countenance helping us daytime and night. It's amazing how the Spirit of God wills to command deliverances for our soul from the worst enemies of the soul, namely depression and anger. He says, I will say unto God, even when I don't feel this to be true, you are my rock. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. Sometimes those enemies are not flesh and blood. Sometimes those enemies are enemies of the soul. He says this, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Ever heard those whispers in your ear in a dark hour? Where is your God? If you so believe God is so good and so powerful, where is he now? Oh, what about the whispers of the enemy? We've all heard those voices. Sometimes those expressions even find verbalization through the mouths of people closest to us, like Job's wife. Sometimes those words come through the voices of individuals we least expect. Sometimes they come through voices that aren't of individuals who aren't trying to challenge our faith. They're just verbalizing the same questions perhaps we never had the courage to verbalize, but we've been thinking a million times over in our head. The psalmist says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Verse 5, God is called the health of your countenance. And in verse 11, he's called the health of your countenance. It is amazing how much freedom from depression has everything to do with spiritual health, emotional health, relational health, and physical health. I just want to draw our attention here just for a couple moments to page 15 and following, and I just want to give just a few thoughts here. When we think about depression, I think it's valuable to have a holistic perspective that there can be a number of different causes. I don't necessarily think that every situation necessarily means that there's an issue on all four fronts, but often there's an issue at least on two of these four fronts, and sometimes there can be a combination of all of them. There can be spiritual causes. Sometimes we can encounter deep, black moods because of doubts of salvation, because of fear of somehow committing the unpardonable sin, because of plaguing guilt from the past. We wish we could give our right arm to undo that, and somehow the past seems sealed in cement, and the consequences are now the inevitable verdict. I want to speak to how we get out of that hole, but the enemy can sometimes fixate our attention in such a way that debilitates us, that paralyzes us. Sometimes we encounter deep depression because of a self-centeredness. I would call it belly button syndrome, where our chin drags the ground and we are forever living in regret and remorse. And it's fueled by self-pity and self-centeredness. It's another side of arrogant pride. Oh, it doesn't look like pride. Doesn't feel like pride. It seems like a sign of humility, but in reality, it's every bit of self-centeredness. Sometimes that can be a cause. Sometimes the deep cause of depression can be chastening itself. It's no wonder when we open up the beautiful chapter of Hebrews 12, the Lord says through the writer there, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, that he may produce in him the beautiful, the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby." You realize that our darkest moment, especially if it in part feels like because of the consequences of past sin, and somehow God's left us or God's angry with us, God uses Hebrews 12 to remind us that those moments are the times He's the most close to us to remind us you're loved. And today's not the end of your story, because God's calling us to a commitment, not to an event of confession. He's calling us to a process of restoration. I'm always committed to an event in my life where I can see God work a miracle and I go from dark midnight to bright noonday sun. But you know, often the journey between dark midnight and noonday sun is not one step. It's a journey. It's a process. And I'm convinced God's working in all of our lives with a goal of bringing us to the place of a commitment, not to an event, not to a crisis, but calling us to a commitment, to a process. Hebrews chapter 12 develops that so richly. Then I love 1 Peter. The whole book of 1 Peter helps us to understand how to navigate suffering. There are times of depression we encounter that aren't because we did something wrong. Simply a matter of God's providence in our lives leading us down a path that looks like losses and challenges and impossibilities. And the writer Peter says this, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. If I had the ability to give you $1 million worth of gold today, would you walk out of these doors feeling very rich? I would. But what if I filled your pocket? Instead of with $1 million worth of gold, I filled your pocket. All kinds of pain. All kinds of loss. Would you feel like your life was very rich? I would feel very impoverished. But Peter said, it's not so much the trial that enriches you as it is faith that's nurtured, strengthened and empowered. The trying of your faith works something more precious than gold. I love the book of Job. He says, when he's tried me, I shall come forth like gold. You know, our lives are only as rich as the trials God gifts you with. Your life is only as rich as the trials God's gifted you. If my life was free of trials and free of troubles, I would actually be a very poor man. Nothing enlarges my capacity for joy, and nothing enlarges my understanding of God more than the school of pain. And so it's valuable to keep that perspective in mind. And the Job said, coming through the 41 chapters of that book, in chapter 42, he says, you know, before I walked this road of pain, before I walked this road of darkness, I knew you by the hearing of the ear. I knew you from Sunday school, and I knew you from family devotions. I knew you from church. I knew you from hearing preachers preach. I knew you from reading the Bible. But today, it's all different. Today, mine eye sees you, and there is something that opens the windows to heaven like trials. Nothing opens the windows of heaven like trials do in our lives. And our darkest moment has the potential of introducing us to heaven like nothing else does. I'm amazed how that Isaiah had his vision of heaven right on the heels of the death of a dear friend, King Uzziah. I find it interesting that the Apostle John had his experience of seeing heaven in all of its glory and records what he sees in Revelation 1-22 while he's in exile, one of the darkest moments of his life on the Isle of Patmos. I find it interesting that Ezekiel has his most profound encounter with God just after he's hauled out of his homeland and taken as a captive. You know, there's nothing that introduces us to God more than the pathway of suffering. Spiritual warfare is also a very real dynamic when we're encountering black moons. We have to realize that our lives are in the crosshairs of two opposing powers, both at war for our soul. We have to realize that the enemies that we face are not always flesh and blood. Principalities and powers that are seeking our demise. If we walk through the book of Job, I'm amazed how the enemy sought to push Job right to the precipice of doing two things: curse God and die. And God was leading Job down the exact same path, not to bring him to a precipice to curse God and die, but to introduce him to himself like he had never known, in order as well as to strengthen his faith so that on the other side of that crisis, God could fill his pocket with double blessing. You realize that the ticket to double blessing in all of our lives is actually often the road of pain. It's the road of impossibilities. It's the road of difficulties. It's the road that immediately looks dark. But it's a road to double blessing. There can be physical causes. I'm not going to walk through all of those. You can read those. There can be related causes. Unmet emotional needs can lead us over the edge, sometimes feeling unsafe or vulnerable. An individual that doesn't feel valued in time can deal with great dark moods. Sometimes loneliness, especially after the loss of a loved one, can leave us feeling very raw. And betrayal has a profound impact in throwing a person over the edge of depression. Emotional divorce, and even legal divorce, has huge implications. And whatever those circumstances are that have led us to that place, I'm just convinced that the God of all hope is always on the journey with us to take us through that crisis to discover himself in a way we could never know any other way. There can be circumstantial causes. Sustained high stress levels can have a profound impact. Job loss, retirement can create its own kind of depression, especially when we found our identity there and now trying to navigate to a new chapter in life. Death of a loved one, financial uncertainty. Boy, reading the newspaper, does that throw you into depression? Political instability? That's why I can't follow the news, right? And then uncertain future. Oh, wow, the uncertainty of the future can have a profound impact. Well, on page 16, I offer some different thoughts, just categorically, that can just be an encouragement. We're not going to take the time to walk through that. I just hope that as we encounter those moods, the thing that I want to remind you of is this verse in Romans 15, 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all, what are the next two words? Joy and peace in believing, so that you may barely make it with hope. No, that you may abound with hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I've given on page 17 just a number of benefits that come by the trial of your faith. The very circumstances that the enemy wants to use to shatter your faith are the very same circumstances God wants to use to strengthen your faith. The very things the enemy wants to use to wound your faith are the things the Spirit of God wants to use to reward your faith. And I've listed a number of things there that I'm going to leave for your own review that I hope can be a tremendous encouragement in your journey forward. On page 18 and 19, I've given just a list of key verses, bullet verses on anger, and then key bullet verses on depression. And if you find yourself in one of these two categories, I really encourage you just to engraft some of these scriptures. Find the one that specifically connects with you. And if you have to park your devotions for the next month on one of those verses, and grafting is not just the process of memorizing truth. It's not just getting it into my mind, but it's getting that truth into my soul. It's getting it into my emotions to the point that I feel it to be true. The truth is true whether I feel it or not. But the process, yes, the process of engrafting is the process by which it rescues not just my thought processes. It doesn't just empower my volitional choices. But most importantly, it transforms my emotions. James said this, the engrafted word is able to rescue your soul. And so I encourage you with those verses just to be an encouragement. On the last page, I just draw you to these questions, and I leave us with this here today. And I'd like to simply read these questions and offer these just as an invitation to us. Not asking us to bow our head and close our eyes, but I feel like these are questions that are worthy of our consideration as we step forward with the Savior. How is my view of manhood one of self-seeking, self-serving, self-willed, and self-indulgent domination and gratification rather than of ministry to those under my care? What are the five triggers that get me irritated? It's well worth our time to just take some time to identify what those may be. You may only have to look as far as last week to identify those five. There's a lot we can learn by understanding our triggers for anger. What ways am I most prone to express my frustration? I often express it by yelling and screaming and ripping doors off the hinges and punching holes in the wall. Or do I find myself expressing it more by pouting and silence? We talked about that earlier. In what ways do I find myself justifying anger, frustration, or disappointment in my life? Sometimes it's hard to say I'm angry, but we'd be more willing to identify with I'm very disappointed, sorely disappointed, and it makes me frustrated. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would those closest to me likely evaluate my typical response under pressure? Boy, their evaluation of us really is super valuable, being able to go forward. What are the root cause or causes underlying my angry spirit that God is putting His finger on in my life? Remember the anger or depression is that alarm that's helping us to realize there's probably something deeper God wants to set me free from. Patient frustration in the relationships in my life. Oh, it's valuable to just process so that when we go to make those things right, we don't just come and say, would you forgive me for being angry, or would you forgive me for having belly button syndrome, just being paralyzed and immobilized from stepping up to the plate to lead our family forward in victory? It's valuable to just be able to understand, how have my actions or my responses or my reactions impacted the lives of those I've touched? I don't just want to acknowledge what I've done wrong, but I want to be able to capture the way I've made them feel. Boy, when we do that, we're talking their language. In what ways has depression become an alternative expression of anger and selfishness? Then I want to draw our attention to the last question. What spiritual, physical, relational, and circumstantial changes is God calling me to make? Take hold of the God of all hope. God may have some key steps in all four of those arenas that are key for you. If we can be an encouragement to you in your personal walk, we'd love to be. I'm so grateful here at Falls Baptist Church. There's a number of men quite capable of being an encouragement to you. As we go forward, I hope that you will be a representative of the God of all hope to the persons and the people God brings across your path. We are never more than one person away who needs introduced to the God of all hope. Can we bow our heads as we conclude this session? How has God worked in your life? Have you perhaps for the first time recognized, I really do struggle with anger? Manifested itself in ways I've never before really called out as anger. Has God helped you to see the value of discovering the God of all hope at a very dark time in your life? Does the enemy have you paralyzed? Or are you being mobilized by the Spirit of God to step forward in the divine commission that is yours to those under your care, to shepherd them to victory in Christ? Would you just verbalize to the Lord what He's impressed upon your life today? Father, we come to you, and I thank you for the ministry of manhood. Thank you for the dignity of manhood. Help us never to be satisfied with living less than what you've ordained us for. Father, there are a lot of lives we have been given a sacred stewardship for, and we're getting ready to walk out of this building to reconnect with their lives. The lives you've given us the responsibility for are extremely fragile. Some of them have that today is no day to pout and regret. Today is the day to step to the plate, to claim the awesome forgiveness of our saving Lord, and to become, if I may say, God with skin on, a shepherd to those we've wounded, an instrument in the hand of God to the occasion, to carry pressure with dignity and with honor. Sir, I'm confident in a room this large that are navigating low moments of depression present. Father, I pray that you would help us not to fixate on the problems, but that we would embrace the God of all hope. I thank you, there is no place so dark. There's no hole so deep. There's no sin stain so black that your awesome grace and power cannot. So, Lord, today, I pray that you would help us to step forward in step with the God of all hope. pray all this in your precious name, because no one cares like you.